It was good worship, though, man. I appreciate it. Appreciate your gifts. And if you ever want a part-time job, you know, come on down. So we'll let you compete with your dad, and may the best man win. So, not really. Well, today we want to talk about hope, what the Bible has to say about hope. And if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. And I've decided that today I'm going to preach to one of those boring places in the Bible, you know? So y'all should all be thrilled about that. But Matthew chapter 1, we're going to talk about the genealogy of Jesus and what that has to say about hope. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." Y'all just say that five times fast. I'm just telling you. "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." Okay, well, have you ever, when you were at Thanksgiving this week, did anybody tell you some of the same old stories that you've always heard? All right. I had that happen to me for sure. I like hanging out with my granddad. I like hanging out with my mom and dad and my family. But anytime my family gets together, there's going to be some stories that they tell that I always have to listen to. And I don't care what family you're a part of, every family has somebody that is the pick-on person, all right? There's somebody that is like the victim. They're sort of, people think they're the runt of the litter, I guess. I don't know, but they are the pick-on person. And me growing up, guess who was the pick-on person? This guy right here, okay? Because I had two sisters, and it would be unfair to pick on the females of the house, but I was fair game, okay? I was fair game. And I always hear the same old stories, you know, about when we went to Disney World. And the whole joke of going to Disney World when I was older was, "Jonathan, I can tell you look sick. You look nauseous." You know, after every ride, we could ride, you know, "It's a small world after all." And we'd get off and my dad would say, "Jonathan, you look pale." You know, I mean, it didn't matter what it was. Or my granddad telling me, my granddad had to just write a book describing what he remembered us as babies. And in my baby book, he said, "Jonathan, when he was born, looked like an overripe, shriveled up banana." All right, so there's all these kinds of things that I know that I'm going to hear whenever I get together with my family. And I love it. I know I'm going to miss hearing it someday. But because of the fact that I always have heard it, I don't really zone in on it. And the same thing is true of us when we come to the birth of Jesus Christ. And the gospel in general is that if you've been in church for a long time, you've heard it. And so you don't zone in on it. You don't think about it. It's just a story that has always been told to you. You know, Matthew begins his gospel or his biography of Jesus by telling us the genealogy of Jesus, the lineage of Jesus. And we're not too into genealogies really in our society, unless you're one of those research nerds like me. And I've done some work on my genealogy. I traced it back to a guy with the last name of Baumann, a German, the last name of Baumann. And He came over in the 1600s, and my family came down. They were the first to settle in the Shenandoah Valley. There's a Castle Bowman, a Fort Bowman up there already. Came down through Kentucky and made their way to Texas. I had an ancestor die at the Alamo, so there you go. We've been a vibrant part, I guess, of America for a while, but we don't care that too much about genealogies. We can be in our families just sort of about us. And really, after the second or third generation, we forget about those who came before us. And it's going to be the same thing with you and me. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, whenever we die, it won't take, you know, two or three generations. Nobody's going to even know that we were here. I mean, we'll just be some gravestone marker somewhere in a funeral plot. This is a real uplifting message, I know. All right? But we're not into genealogies. But that's not the case, and that wasn't true for the Jewish people, and especially for Matthew when he's writing about Jesus. He begins his genealogy by saying the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And I think here, if you would know your Old Testament, you know that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about these are the generations of when God made the heavens and the earth. And so here at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, what seems to us to be just be a genealogy, Matthew is calling his audience, calling his readers back to remember Genesis, to remember what happened in the garden, remember how God provided for humanity, how God provided for you and me, but how we turned our backs on God, how we doubted who God was and we wanted something else. You know, we wanted something more than what God could somehow give us. And so we sinned against God and we failed him. And here, by beginning his, what just seems like a genealogy to us, Matthew is telling them, hey, remember way back. Remember way on back. You see, after Adam and Eve fell, there was a promise made that there would be a descendant of Eve who would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. And so we read through the Old Testament, through the book of Genesis, and we've been going through that in Sunday school. Like, one of the main questions is, who is this descendant going to be? Who's going to be the one? We read about Adam having a son named Seth, and that Seth was made in the image of Adam. And the readers are wondering, when they're reading the Old Testament, is this guy going to be the guy who crushes the head of the serpent? And then you get on down to Genesis chapter 12 when God calls Abraham, you know, and Abraham is called specifically by God in an extraordinary way, and he's promised that he's going to have all this great descendants, and he's going to have land, and he's going to have prosperity. And you're reading Genesis thinking, is Abraham going to be the guy who's going to crush the head of Satan? You know, and Abraham, if you know about his life, he was a messed up dude as well. It becomes pretty clear that he's not going to be the one to crush the head of Satan. And not only that, but Abraham and Sarah, they have problems having kids. And you wonder, how is God going to fulfill this promise of somebody that's going to be a descendant who's going to crush the head of Satan if all these people are having trouble having kids? You know, so Abraham has Isaac. And you wonder if Isaac's going to be the one. And you read about Isaac and you tell pretty clear that he's not. Then Isaac has Jacob and Esau, and there's conflict there. And God chooses Jacob. You wonder if Jacob's going to be the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent, and he's not. And it goes on and on down until we get to King David. And with King David, we're in Judah, or the tribe of Judah, we're given a promise in the scripture that there will be a king out of the tribe of Judah, that the scepter will not be removed from the tribe of Judah. And so we get to David, who's chosen, anointed by God. Man, maybe David will finally be the one. Maybe he'll be the one that will crush Satan. But it's pretty clear reading through the life of David and the things that he does that he is not the one. And then we get into the Old Testament, to the book of prophets, where they foretell of a time where the lion will lay down with the lamb, where there will be peace, that you won't have to beat your plowshares into swords anymore. And you wonder who is going to be the one. But the Old Testament ends with this Messiah, this promised one, not coming. And worse than that, the people of Israel are scattered all throughout the world. And for 400 years, there is not a single word of prophecy until now. Until we come to the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, this genealogy right here isn't just something to be skipped over. It's not just something that we miss in the Bible. The genealogies in the Old Testament aren't just something to be skipped over or something to be missed in the Bible. They're trying to point you forward to answer the question of who is going to come and set us free from Satan. Who is going to come and make things right? Who is that person going to be? And we see here in Matthew, as we talk about hope, that he begins off by reminding them of the hope of somebody who will crush Satan. There's also the hope pointed here into the coming of a king. And he talks about David, how David was chosen. In verse 6, that Jesse is father of David the king, and that this person who's at the end of this genealogy is going to be the one that is crushed the head of Satan, but also the one who is promised to rule. We also read in this genealogy promise for the Gentiles, a promise for people that didn't believe or weren't a part of the people of Israel. One thing Matthew does here is he points to four women that weren't Jewish. And this should sort of strike us as weird, because back in this time, you didn't want to trace your genealogy through a woman. You know, you wanted to trace your genealogy through men. But here, Matthew focuses on four women that are important and bringing about the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to describe to you who they are. The first person he talks about is Tamar. And Tamar wasn't a Jewish person. She was a Canaanite. And she actually became a prostitute and became pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah. The next woman that's mentioned is Rahab. And Rahab wasn't Jewish. Rahab was a Canaanite, a prostitute. But she helped the Israelites overthrow Jericho. The next person he talks about, woman he talks about, throws in there is Ruth. Ruth wasn't a Jewish man. She was a woman, a Moabite, some of the most despised people that the Jews looked down on. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, it says, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even into the 10th generation." But here we have somebody proclaiming that Messiah has come. And part of his family line is a Moabite woman. The next person he mentions is Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, we know, wasn't Jewish. Bathsheba was the wife of a Hittite, Uriah. And that Uriah was killed by David because he wanted Bathsheba for himself. There's hope found in the very lineage of Jesus for lost people. There's hope found in the lineage of Jesus for people that have sinned. There's hope found in the lineage of Jesus for people who are downtrodden, who everybody looks down their nose at. Look down their nose on. Think about that. God used two prostitutes to bring about the person of Jesus Christ. And we, if somebody came in here like that, we would get our holy noses up like this and just be looking at them. Why are you here? But God uses people like that. God uses sinners all the time to accomplish his purposes, to accomplish what he wants. And the message that's crying out through this genealogy is, if there's hope provided through Canaanite women who had some of the lifestyles that they had, that there's an immense amount of hope for you and me too. There's immense amount of grace and hope for sinful people like you and I. There's also hope for now. There's hope for this life now. You see, one of the messages of Christmas and Advent is that Christ has come to this earth. And that's really what we're celebrating. You know, I remember learning a lot about how different people viewed Christmas whenever I lived overseas, and I grew up in a third world country for some years of my life, and people didn't have stuff. You know, and I've shared before that it's customary for us, Christmas really just begins to be about the stuff, doesn't it? I mean, it's just about things. They can't even wait to get the Christmas stuff on the shelves after Halloween because they want us to buy their stuff. You know, Black Friday, there are Black Fridays, there are shootings, people sprayed down with mace, people trampled to death from people shopping trying to get stuff. You know, and that's really, if we look at it, that what Christmas has become. When I lived overseas, people didn't have money for stuff. You know, I was one of the few kids in my church to get presents on Christmas. And I think about it that we have so much focus now on stuff that we really miss out on the truth that that God came to earth. And we're celebrating a hope that we all have in this life, in the here and now, right now, not just in heaven someday, but that God came to this earth so that right here and right now we would know how to live and how to serve Him and how to make a difference in this world for Him today, right now, where we are. So it's not just a genealogy, it's not just a list of names, but it's telling us about a God who became flesh so that He could know the pain that we go through, so that He could know the suffering that we endure, so that we could never say, well, you know, I don't believe in God because, you know, this happened to me. No, our God came down into it and experienced more pain and more suffering than we've ever experienced and showed us how we're supposed to live right here and right now. You know, this genealogy is broken down into generations. It says from, in verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. And from David to the deportation of Babylon was 14. And from the deportation of Babylon to Christ were 14. And what Matthew's trying to tell us there is, look, God is in charge of history. God's in charge of history. That nothing on this earth happens by accident. That nothing on this earth is a surprise to God. I'm not saying God makes everything happen. I don't believe that. Some people do. I think that's nuts. All right? Because I don't think God ever made me sin. But that God is in charge of what's going on right now. And so there's hope for history. There's hope for this world. You know, it's easy to listen to the news and get beat down real quick. You know, one of the things I had fun doing over Thanksgiving is I can get my granddad riled up in a hurry and just listen to him go for half an hour. And all I got to say is, man, what do you think about President Obama? You know, and I don't, whatever you think about him, I'm not getting into that because I'm not here for him. I'm here for Jesus, okay? I'm not here for politics, either side. There's plenty of corruption on both sides, whatever. But one of the things that gets him riled up is I can just say that, and man, he is gone, okay? Like, I could just, and I'll do it on purpose. You know, he'll just be sitting there about to fall asleep, and I'll say, hey, Granddad, you know, and I'll just watch him go, you know? I'm having fun with it. But, you know, he comes at it a point sometimes where it's like, hey, Granddad, you don't need to be so depressed about the world. You know, you don't need to get down about life. You're a Christian. That we have hope. We have a hope for right here and for right now. That because Christ entered into history, because God's in charge of history, that no matter what's going on in the world, we should always have hope. We don't worry like how non-Christians worry. We don't approach life about how non-Christian people approach life. But we have hope because God is in control of history. And God is in control of this life. You know, the coming of Christ, you know, the Old Testament leads up to it. And everything from the New Testament on is all about Jesus Christ coming. So there's hope for now, but the Bible also makes it clear that there is hope for our future. There's hope for our future. You know, and we don't have this kind of hope that's just kind of a pie in the sky, I think maybe it'll happen kind of hope, you know. I went fishing and deer hunting this weekend. I was probably nuts to walk around a fishing tank in the rain, but, you know, I had this hope. Maybe I'll get one, you know. But as Christians, we don't have that kind of hope. We have a solid hope where we know that our future, whether in life or death, is in the hands of God. We know. Listen, if you're lost and you think that you have hope, let me tell you, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. There's a story told, a short story that somebody wrote, and I can't remember who, but I was thinking about it this week, thinking about this sermon, about an astronaut who was stranded on the moon. I know, kind of weird, right? But this astronaut was stranded on the moon, and he had two vials in each hand. He had one vial, and if he drank from that vial, he would die. You know, he had no shot of getting back. There was no shot of anybody to come in and get him. He had one vial, he could drink that and he would die. And he had another vial in another hand, and he could drink that and he would live forever. You know, just a hopeless situation, alone, stuck on some planet. Nobody's coming to get you, you can't get them. And so he chose to drink the one that would let him die. But he looks down by mistake and he realizes, man, he accidentally drank the one and he's going to live forever. You know, hopeless. Completely hopeless and alone. You know, if God's not real, you can put whatever kind of fake hope, whatever kind of fake purpose you want to your life. Go right ahead and do that. But science tells us that this whole universe will one day, all the stars will flame out. There won't be any more heat. It won't matter that we're here and gone. It'll just be a cold, lifeless, dead waste of space. And if there is no God, you can put any kind of fake purpose to your life that you want. You can live for any fake kind of hope that you want. But the truth of the matter is that it's just this material universe. It's going to be dead and gone. It's not going to care if you were here one way or the other. You could grow up to be Mother Teresa. You could grow up to be another Hitler. There's nobody left to judge you. And it won't matter. But because we know God, because we have Jesus Christ, and God did make us, and God does have a plan and purpose with us, it's only with God, it's only with Jesus that you have hope. And our hope isn't just in heaven, you know, but our hope is in Christ coming back to this earth. He came to this earth the first time. He's going to come to this earth a second time, and he's going to set everything straight. He's going to make everything new. All the injustices that you think people have gotten away with, they're not going to get away with them anymore. All the suffering you went through you thought was pointless, you're going to see that there was a point to it. That God was in charge. That he was in control. And that there's hope. There's hope because Jesus Christ has come into this world. And he'll come back again. And I just want to ask you one question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe? Have you trusted in? Have you placed control of your life into the hands of Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't done that, there is no hope for you. There's no hope for you. You're going to die and you're going to spend an eternity departed from God. You're going to spend an eternity away from the presence of Jesus Christ. And the hope that has come down at Christmas won't be for you because you've decided to reject God, to be a rebel against him. I don't know about you, but my even six-year-old mind could understand that I didn't want that. I want to follow Jesus, and I want to live for him. So today, we need to celebrate hope, and I encourage you, no matter what you're going through in life, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, there is always hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for every lost person around you. There's hope for every situation, every circumstance because of the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I do want to thank you and praise you. I want to lift you up this morning, Lord. And God, we forget and we neglect the hope that we have in you because we forget to be thinking about and to be devoted to you, Jesus. And I pray that no matter what we're going through, things in our family, diseases, sickness, death, that we would understand that you're in control and that we have hope because of the fact that you came to be with us and you're coming back again. Father, I pray for any person in this room who doesn't know you, that you would just convict them through the power of your Holy Spirit of their need for you, and that they would stop rebelling, stop trying to live as if there is no God or trying to be God to themselves, but that they would place their trust in you. God, we just give you all the praise. In your name I pray. Amen.